Terry and Jesse show. Two Catholics with a PhD in common sense, but there's only one Catholic today. My partner Terry's out doing some apostolic work. The man never tires of working for the kingdom of God. We have a special doctor that's going to be on today on the second segment, Dr. Christopher Rake. You probably saw his video. He was escorted out of UCLA, out of his place of employment, the UCLA Medical Center, because he refused to take the jab, the vaccine. We're going to have him on the second and third segment. We're going to talk to him. And all I can say is this guy is one brave man. He stands an example to all of us as to what somebody that's committed to his core principles as a Christian, what he's willing to do for the sake of truth. So that'll be on the next segment. We're also going to talk about later on today about the fact that most of the people going to seminary today, most of the young people, are Orthodox. Praise God. The last 10 years, most young men that are going to seminary are not homosexual or have homosexual proclivities. They are Orthodox. And so I tell my wife, our kids and my grandkids are going to see this ship turn around. I may catch the tail end of it, or the beginning of it. But that's the good news. We'll be talking about that as well. Remember that the month of November, I just want to remind you that this entire month, it's our duty to pray for the suffering and faithful souls in purgatory. And the church has dedicated the month of November to the holy souls. We do just what the Jews do. The Jews pray for the dead in their prayer book in their synagogues, called the Mourner's Kaddish, or the Book of the Prayer of the Dead. We do the same thing, just like the Jews. The Catholic Church, every single month, they assign every single month a special devotion in the Catholic Church for Catholic piety. And the Holy Souls this month, it's those people who've died in a state of grace, in friendship with God, but yet who are not yet free from all the punishment due to their venial sins and other sins that have already been forgiven, for which satisfaction is still to be made. And they're certain of entering heaven, but first they must suffer in purgatory. The holy souls cannot help themselves, because for them, it's over. As it says in John chapter 9, verse 4, the night has come when no man can work. So as part of the family of God, it's our great privilege of brotherhood under the fatherhood of God, of course, that we can shorten their time of separation from God by our prayers, good works, and especially the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Let me get into some soul food here. The gospel of the day. It's very short and pithy. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. The gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, verse 20 and 25. Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, "The coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce it, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go off, do not run in pursuit, for just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of things that jump out at me. In verse 21, where the Lord says that the kingdom of God is in your midst. That expression, "in your midst," it means the kingdom of God is among you, or the kingdom of God is within your reach. And it's used to stress the nearness of the kingdom. So where is the kingdom of God? The catechism says the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is. Wherever Jesus is, that's the kingdom of God. So this morning, whoever went to Mass, you went to the kingdom of God. The tabernacle is our Eucharistic King and his Eucharistic reign throughout the world. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, when he said this, when he was talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the coming of the kingdom, he's basically saying, I'm here. I'm in your midst. I am the kingdom. I'm here. Something else that jumps out at me in today's gospel is also the phrase where Jesus Christ says, you will desire to see. In other words, what our Lord is saying is that the disciples will long to see the vindication of Jesus as he avenges the city that condemned him to a violent death. That's Jerusalem. And these disciples are going to see it firsthand because Jesus is going to order them to evacuate Jerusalem and flee from Judea before the onset of the judgment of Jerusalem that he predicted in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 21, and Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 16. He predicted a judgment, a covenant judgment upon Jerusalem. And to stress the importance of fleeing without hesitation, our Lord Jesus Christ reminds the disciples of how Lot escaped from Sodom before its demise, and yet his own wife perished for turning back. Our Lord Jesus Christ is reminding us that life on earth is temporal and life is an eternity is forever. We were made for heaven. We were not made for earth. But while we're here, we have to put our hand to the plow and not look back. What does that mean? We have to pray and labor. We have to evangelize. That's the gospel for today. I got some good news items I would like to share with you. Did you know that Jimmy Kimmel, who's one of those profane late night comedians that I never listened to, but Jimmy Kimmel, TheBlaze.com is reporting that he's trying to defend Kamala Harris because Kamala Harris's approval ratings are the lowest for any vice president in the history of this nation. Kamala Harris has a 28% approval rating. Did you catch that? 28% approval rating. And Joe Biden is in the 30s. They have the lowest approval ratings in the last 60 years for a president and vice president in this country. And Jimmy Kimmel is trying to say, oh, well, the reason that Kamala Harris has such low approval ratings is because of sexism and racism. Are you kidding me? Jimmy Kimmel, did you really say that? Okay, we're not buying that baloney. None of the Americans are absolutely having none of that baloney. There's no sexism and racism when it comes to this office. We had a black president for 8 years, and now we have a black vice president. Or she claims she's black. The fact is, her approval ratings are at 28% because she's incompetent. That's why. And truth be told, if you look at her track record, the way she climbed up the ladder, let's just say it's a violation of the Sixth and Ninth Commandment as she worked her way up the political a structure back in California. Here's something for your good news file. This is for the good news file. On Saturday, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals issued an emergency stay blocking unelected Joe Biden's unconstitutional federal vaccine mandate from going into effect. That's great news. Unelected Joe Biden initially set a deadline of January 4th for companies with more than 100 workers to comply with his authoritarian vaccine mandate, but judges on the Fifth Circuit temporarily halted the tyrannical vaccine mandate. That is amazing news. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the saint of today, pretty amazing, Saint Martin of Porres. St. Martin of Porres, by the way, was once a soldier, a brave soldier, but he became a soldier of the cross. He renounced the force and he embraced peace. He rejected wealth as useless dross with constancy and gentle zeal. And in the way he led his flock as a bishop, And he's proved to the world that God's grace is real. St. Martin of Tours, he had a long military career, but it translated into a campaign of spiritual warfare against paganism and the temptations of worldly wealth that threatened the people of the church that he served as a monk and as a Catholic bishop. He was born in 336 AD in present-day Hungary. Martin of Tours served in the Roman army in Italy until he left to pursue the monastic life in France. In 372, he was elected Bishop of Tours, where, according to his biographer, he was known for humility in his heart and the homeliness in his garments. St. Martin of Tours traveled yearly through his extensive diocese, preaching, consoling, and raising the heathen temples. That means destroying the heathen temples. Anticipating his death in 397, Martin of Tours prayed. He said, "Lord, if your people still need me, I do not refuse the work. Your will be done." St. Martin of Tours, pray for us. We'll be right back, hopefully with Dr. Christopher Rake, who was fired from his job.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
I just got off the phone with Dr. Chris Rake. He should be joining us any second now. He got the link, and he's logging on right now through Zoom. Let me tell you a little bit about him before he comes on. Dr. Christopher Rake, he's an anesthesiologist from UCLA Medical Center. He was escorted off the UCLA Medical Center and is now unemployed because he refused to take the vaccine. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I think it's important that we keep sharing the important information about all these illegitimate mandates trying to be imposed on us. And I see him right there, Dr. Christopher Rake. Can you hear me? You're on the Terry and Jesse Show.
Hi, guys. Nice to meet you. Nice to be with you.
Hey, doctor, you're a hero to a lot of us because you not only talk the talk, you walk the walk. There's a video of you. I presume it was you that recorded it, where you're being escorted off the UCLA Medical Center by two plainclothes security.
Yes.
And there's countless stations that are picking up this video, and it's gone viral. Thanks be to God, this act of injustice. But can you tell us exactly what happened to you? You're a medical doctor in good standing. You've been there for years and years.
Yeah.
And how did this come about where they said, "Hey, Dr. Christopher, you haven't taken the jab yet. Grab your keys. We're going to walk you to a car and get you out of here." How did that conversation, what happened there?
Yeah, well, thanks for asking. You know, back on August 5th, they came out with a mandate. California State, Dr. Tomas Aragon, said that every healthcare worker and state employee had to be injected. I don't use the term vaccinated because vaccines prevent contraction and transmission of the disease. These medications, these injections do not do either of those two. So they said that we have to be injected by October 4th or we give up our ability to practice medicine, essentially, in the state of California. So I rallied together about 20 people at UCLA. We quickly grew a group we're now about, I think, 500 in our texting group and 1,500 on our email list to fight these mandates. And I had thought long and hard about it and woke up many nights shaking, trembling. What am I going to do? This is my life. I've wanted to be a physician ever since I was 5 years old. And I've been here at UCLA for 15 years, been a doctor for, I think, 17 years. And so this is all on the line. They're coming after everything. They're coming after my body. They're coming after my career. They're coming after my ability to put food on the table for my kids, to provide them an education. And I just said, you know, this is the line I have to draw. Mm. I have to draw the line here at my body, because if I don't, they have everything. Once they cross that threshold, every totalitarian state It's their dream to take control of the human body. And it's God's living temple. And so I knew I had to protect that. We have this great honor, John 14, 23, that we get to host the living God in our bodies.
Amen.
So we have a privilege of that, and we have to protect it. So I said, based on the science that I knew, I wasn't going to take this thing. Now, I could still be working if I took the religious exemption. But I said, I looked at John 3:16. It doesn't say, for God so loved the Christians that he gave his only begotten son. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I didn't think it was right to take advantage of some special carve out I had because I was a Christian. I was part of a special religion and say, I'm special. I'm sorry to all you atheists that you don't have this same carve out. I said, no, I'm standing on human rights. I stand with every human across the world. I'm not going to avail myself of that exemption. Number one, I already told you the one reason, but the other reason is that because I knew they're going to take it away. This is not a plan for disease control. This is about people control. And it's become even more clear to me since all of this has come down. Everything they're doing practically is not to deter disease. There are much better, more effective moves they could be making. So come October 1st, I was supposed to be let go. I showed up to work. I still was working. I thought, praise God. I had already talked to my administration about what I was going to do, that I was not going to take a vaccination. And in fact, I wrote them a letter revoking a prior religious exemption that I took for the flu vaccine, because I felt like the Lord was giving me a revelation that when you sign on that dotted line, you think you're exercising your First Amendment religious rights, but what you're actually doing is you're agreeing with the totalitarian lie that they have some sort of stake in your body. And now you're asking them permission. Now, every lawyer you'll talk to will disagree with me on that. They say, no, you're just exerting your rights. You're taking advantage of those rights. But I saw it differently. And so I said, I don't have to appeal to anybody for what to do. I don't have to sign a form for what to do to my body. When someone comes to assault you or they punch you in the face, you don't say, excuse me, may I be exempt from your face punching of me? You just say no, right? You just say no. You stand up and say no. So this is something that the body of Christ has to get used to saying more and more is no, you cannot cross this barrier. So I was still working on October 1st. To my great surprise, I thought, great, I'm not going to make any stink about it. I'm not going to make any news. I'm just so happy to be working even after the deadline's passed. And maybe they've changed their mind. They've had a change of heart. They're following the law. They're following medical ethics. They're following morality. And thank God. One of the happiest days of my life was October 1st, 2021. But then later that day, I got an email saying, you are now on administrative leave. So I came in October 4th, which was a Monday, because nobody got back to me and said, what does that mean, administrative leave? And I wasn't going to just bow out. I was going to make sure that if I was not supposed to work, they would, you know, that I'd have to force their hand. Because there's a lot of tricks that are being played right now with people. They're getting people to sign papers and to voluntarily resign and all these things. I said, no, if you want me to be gone, you have to tell me I'm fired. So I showed up to work on Monday, the 4th, and I said, I'm willing to work, ready to work. And they said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm here. Oh, I thought you were on administrative leave. And I said, well, nobody got back to me, told me what that was. So next thing I know, two security guys and the head of my department, Dr. Maxime Canison, he came and they escorted me out. And I was walking down the stairs and my legs were so shaky that I thought, I can't even stand up. I was so nervous. And here it came. And here it was, this moment where I was about to lose everything. And then what you see in the video is what happened next.
That you were recording yourself as you're walking, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Which is kind of strange. Something came over me. I thought I should probably record this. And I'm not normally that kind of person. I'm not a self-aggrandizing, self-marketing kind of person. So it must've been Holy Spirit that said, get this on video.
Yeah. And these guys, I'm guessing this doctor and these two security personnel, they were probably friends of yours for the last 15 years. You probably saw them and ate in the same, dining room and, yeah, you know, said good morning to them. And
exactly,
they turned on you like you're a total stranger, like you're a burglar, like,
yeah,
trespassing. I'm saying, I bet these guys know the doctor. I'm sure they were friends for years and they just turned on you like a Judas, like they never knew you.
Right. I didn't know the two security personnel, but my the chair of my department, he became the chair last year. And in fact, I sent him a nice email. I said, so glad that you're our chair. Just so happy for you. You deserve it. And, you know, we were friendly. And then when it came to this, it was like you said, like I'm a criminal. It wasn't even like I was a stranger. They would have treated a stranger with more respect, perhaps, but it was more like I was a criminal for showing up to work unvaccinated.
You know, doctor, for the last several years, I mean, I think this actually happened. Roe versus Wade, 1973 was the turning point where I believe medicine has become politicized. But in the last few years, it's become uber politicized because I believe that the vaccines, the so-called vaccines, this has nothing to do with health, people's health or medicine. This is pure politics. This is pure Marxist power. They want to control people. This has nothing to do with, you know, the Hippocratic Oath, you know, doctors being healers. Am I onto something?
I believe you are. That's the only framework that makes sense to me. And here's a good example. There's a great cardiac anesthesiologist that I work with, and I would trust her with my kids implicitly. She's brilliant. She's moral. She's ethical. And yet about two months ago, she says to me, I'm just going to stop treating the unvaccinated. I said, what? Are you kidding me? That's unethical. And she said, no, it's not this and that. And I said, that's, I can't believe it. I just was stammering. That's like saying the ER doctor asks the nurse, the motorcycle guy that comes in with a motorcycle accident, head trauma. He says, nurse, was he wearing a helmet? Well, I don't know, doctor. His brain is bleeding out. Can we treat him? No. Was he wearing a helmet? Well, I don't know. We'll find out. Okay. He wasn't wearing a helmet. Okay. I'm not treating him. That is unethical. And that's what we're talking about here. But you're not even allowed to treat an HIV positive patient the way they're treating unvaccinated people, right? In HIV positive, you actually have a disease. If you're unvaccinated, they're not accusing you of having a disease. They're accusing you of just not being protected from a disease. So it's even less protection than somebody who's HIV protected or HIV positive. But yet they treat the HIV positive person that has a real disease with greater respect and ethical treatment, then they're treating somebody who just lacks their so-called protection. So this is a spiritual thing. This is not a medical thing. You know, when this first came out and they said, we're going to let the patients that are COVID positive, when they come into the ER, if they're not blue yet, literally, if they're not blue yet, or their oxygen saturation isn't below 90%, then we'll just send them home until they get worse. It's like, am I in an alternate universe? Am I the only doctor that thinks that we should try something at least? We should try to help patients or give them some sort of treatment, even if it's extraordinarily rare or unlikely it's going to work, like give them zinc, try hydroxychloroquine. Why are we being thwarted at every turn for these alternative treatments when this is a totally new disease and it's a pandemic and it's an emergency situation?
Well, I'll tell you, this is not medical. This is spiritual, like you said. Ultimately, this I just see again the father of lies behind all of this.
Yeah,
and he uses weak men. He uses men that are unspiritual to carry out his machinations around the world through politics, through medicine, through social media. That's the way the devil operates. Yeah. Doctor, let me ask you a question. I mean, when you look at the Hippocratic Oath, doctors, they were called to be healers, but as a result of the politics now, abortion, you know, euthanasia, the whole jab, the whole COVID mandate.
Right.
In the last couple of decades, doctors have been turned into killers. I mean, I hate to say it. I mean, but the whole medical ethic about do no harm.
Right.
That's out the window right now. Am I onto something?
And it does start with abortion. It does start with 1973, Roe v. Wade. You transition the physician from somebody who's supposed to be protecting and saving life to somebody who's now participating in ending the most vulnerable, unprotected life in the world. And we're supposed to be protecting. That's supposed to be the safest place in the world is the woman's
womb.
That's
right. Doctor, I want to keep on for one more segment. We'll continue this with Dr. Christopher Rake. don't change that dial. This is good stuff. This is good radio. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
We're too blessed to be stressed, too anointed to be disappointed, and if hope was money, we'd be billionaires, because our hope is in Jesus Christ and nobody else. We are Christ-centered, not man-centered. We got Dr. Christopher Rake on with us. He was an anesthesiologist at UCLA for 15 years with a stellar record, and he got fired. You could watch the video. It's gone viral because his supervisor told him that he had to get this, the jab, as I call it. He had to get this injection. And because he wants to exercise autonomy over his body, he was escorted off the premises of UCLA Westwood Hospital and told not to return. Essentially, he's been fired. Dr. Christopher, within the last, year and a half, you guys went, doctors and nurses, you guys went from heroes to criminals. What happened?
Yeah, that's been kind of a slap in the face. I was actually one of the first, if not the first, to work on and intubate a COVID positive patient. And you want to talk about scary. When this thing first started and we saw all the deaths in Italy, and then I'm put there on the front lines with the PPE and the hood and the fans and all that. And having to don and doff everything in the right precise order so that you don't carry home some deadly disease. You know, I went from that and worrying when I came home, would I infect my kids? But still saying, well, I have an oath and people need to be treated. And that's what my job is. And so I have to subjugate my own desires, my own needs to help other people. And so I just trust in the Lord. I'm not going to get infected. But then, like you said, we went from that position where, in New York, I think every night at some time where there was 7 p.m. or 10 p.m., they would open the windows and they'd cheer for all the healthcare workers. And now suddenly, just because you don't want to take an injection of an unproven concoction, you're a zero. This has been in plans for a long time, I think, and they've slowly shifted culture to the point where everyone thinks that they're a doctor and they can come up with their own opinion, and they're so right in their opinion that they can actually supersede what a physician like me of 17 years experience knows. So again, like I said, this is spiritual. This is not intellectual, because I've tried to have these intellectual discussions with people. For example, with natural immunity, we know from medical school, everybody learns in medical school, that natural immunity is more robust. You see the entire virus or the entire bacterium, and therefore you make antibodies against all the proteins on the surface of that thing. And you have natural T cell activation, and you have a much more robust immune response. I talked to my colleagues about this, just about that issue. Well, what do you think about immunizing people that have already had it? Why are they requiring that? Well, yeah, it helps. We have studies to show. I said, yeah, but does it really help? Do we really have studies to show? At that point, we didn't. And we knew that look at what we already know from immunity, T cell response, and multiple different types of antibodies. And when I get to a certain point in the argument where it was incontrovertible and the logic was insurmountable for them, it was an emotional response. They would mention something like turn off Fox News. And I said, what does this have to do with Fox News? I'm talking science with you. And so it was an emotional response, and they'd walk out the door. Intelligent people that are running different parts of UCLA. And here's a great one. I said to the head of to Robert Cherry, who's the CMO, and I think he's part of the infectious disease department. I said, why are you requiring visitors to be vaccinated before they come in? Don't you know that the CDC just reinstated mask mandates for people who are vaccinated? And don't you know that their evidence out of Provincetown, Massachusetts, and out of Vermont show that overwhelmingly the people that are getting COVID are vaccinated, and that overwhelmingly the people that are getting hospitalized are vaccinated? And that's why the CDC said the vaccinated have to put their masks back on. So if anybody should be required to not come into the hospital or to be masked, it should be the vaccinated. Why are you requiring unvaccinated people to get vaccinated before they visit? And their response was, well, this is policy. We can't come against California state And I said, wait a second, you're the number one medical system in the state and the number three in the country, the largest one in the state. And you're telling me you don't have the courage to go against the California Department of Public Health. And they said, oh, it's not about courage. You know, their policies and regulations. I said, it is about courage. You know, and I didn't say this part to them, but because I ended my communication with them after that. But it's about courage. If people don't have the courage to stand up to protect what's true and what's honest, then we get fed a bunch of lies. As Orwell is credited with saying, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is an act of rebellion. And we as Christians and Catholics, we need to stand up and say, enough is enough. Amen. I'm willing to put my life on the line for the truth because Jesus put his life on the line for me. And I'm not even the truth. He is the truth, the way, the life, and the truth. And the truth put his life on the line for me. And so that's where I came. And people say, well, how do you have such, you know, faith? And it's really just a logical equation for me. I said, do I really believe that Jesus died for me to set me free for all eternity? And if he did, then he's probably not going to leave me. If he sacrificed his body for my eternal freedom, he's probably not going to leave me if I sacrifice a job for my temporal freedom.
Amen.
It's just,
logic and faith and reason. That's what I hear from you. And again, I see the Holy Spirit giving you this fortitude and courage. And, I just thank God that there's doctors like you that are just willing to stand up to this medical tyranny because we've seen under this government right now, they've weaponized medicine against us and the inmates are running the asylum. I mean, that's the best way I can put it. The criminally insane are running the show. And we need many more people like you, Dr. Christopher, because this medical tyranny has to stop. Let me ask you a question. This is the way I've seen it parse. Doctors that are have a government salary, like doctors for the CDC or the NIH or the FDA, I noticed they're the ones that are the hardliners. They're the ones that are, again, this is policy. This is what Fauci says. This is what the president wants. Then you have doctors like yourself that don't work necessarily for the government. You work for private hospitals and other medical groups. You guys think more independently, and there's a complete bifurcation, a rift. And so a lay person like myself, I read the doctors that get a government payroll check, and I read the doctors that are independent that don't receive a government payroll check, and you guys are saying the opposite. And so lay people like ourselves, we're sitting back. I'm saying, wait a minute, there's too much controversy amongst these quote-unquote vaccines. I'm gonna stand back. I don't trust this. I'm going to let these guys sort it out because this is over my pay grade. This is the way the average layperson feels.
Right. And that makes sense. You know, it can be confusing for me because you have to realize there's misinformation out there on both sides. So you have to be careful not to just be listening in an echo chamber. And so one of my challenges to myself is to constantly challenge my own assumptions and to look at the evidence for the other side's position. Do they have any evidence? What's their best evidence? And that keeps you honest because as long as you're honest, you know, there's some arguments to be had against my position. There's some arguments to be had for my position. So I think as long as you're honest, but I get what you're saying from a lay person's perspective, it's challenging enough for me. And here's another challenge is that the age old journals and sources of information that we used to turn to have been corrupted. The FDA, the CDC, they've been captured by the very people they're supposed to be regulating. Reportedly, and I don't know how to confirm this, but the FDA receives 75% of its funding from the pharmaceutical industry. Well, if you're getting money from somebody, you're not going to bite the hand that feeds you. You're not going to regulate them and shut them out of business if they're the ones that are keeping you in business. So that's got to stop. That's got to change at the federal level. Examples in The Lancet and the New England Journal of Medicine, the two most well-respected journals of medicine in the world and centuries old, they were caught falsifying studies last year and they had to be retracted within 2 weeks' time, unprecedented. One was by The Lancet. It was an anti-hydroxychloroquine study, and it came out to counter President Trump's, you know, his cheerleading about hydroxychloroquine. And it basically was written by a vascular surgeon who had been caught plagiarizing a couple of different articles in the past. And his crack team consisted of him, a science fiction writer, and an ex-porn star. And so this got published in The Lancet, in the world's leading medical journal. And you just go, how? And it was so clear that it was a farce that it got caught within a couple of days. All you had to do is do a little research on the internet. But so even the sources that we trust in the past, that we trusted in the past, they've been corrupted. So now where do you turn, right? And so that's why this is a moment that we have to get discernment from Holy Spirit. We have to pray. We have to be reading our Bibles. And for me, I looked at Revelation 13, where it says, those who don't have the mark of the beast in the right hand or the forehead will not be able to buy or sell goods. And I said, if this is not the mark of the beast, it's definitely a precursor to it, because they're already trying to do the vaccine passports. You won't be able to do anything in society without this injection. And the Greek is kerygma. It can mean a scratching and etching. And so I don't know if they had the word injection back there then, but whether you get the scratching, etching in needle in your skin, you're not going to be able to do stuff. So I said, we have to draw the line here before it gets to that. If this isn't the mark of the beast, it's definitely leading right up to it. And I just, if you give me a second, I want to just speak to the body of Christ about having courage. Yes. Okay.
Yep.
So God calls us to do uncomfortable things every day. Speak to somebody about their eternal salvation. Tell them about Jesus. You're not supposed to be living a life of comfort. This goes totally against American Christianity. We've been fed a bill of goods. We've been sold up the river at the risk and the cost of our eternal salvation. We've been told God wants you to be blessed and happy. And you can find plenty of examples, Abraham, that sort of thing, to convince yourself of that. But God wants you to live a righteous life. And sometimes, like John the Baptist, that gets your head cut off. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing the right thing when you are afraid. If it didn't cause fear, it wouldn't require courage. So even if your voice is shaking, even if your hand is trembling, do the right thing.
Dr. Christopher Rake, thank you very much. God bless you, my friend. Keep the faith. And thank you for coming on the Terry and Jesse Show.
God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
I was just treated, and you were just treated, by an outstanding interview with Dr. Christopher Rake, a doctor from UCLA Medical Center who lost his job because he forgot to take, he refuses to take the vaccine, the jab. He was escorted out of his house. His video went viral, and you can just tell he's a man of faith. He's a man of conviction. He's an evangelical Christian. He's a Protestant brother, what I would call a fellow traveler, a man of goodwill. Let's take his courage and realize that that every single one of us that's been baptized, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of fortitude, the gift of courage, and we could stand up to people and situations in our society and in our country that we know that are unlawful. Let me talk about something that is good news. Good news. Most of the young priests that I meet seem to be very good. So is this just a figment of my imagination that a lot of the priests that we're seeing today that are young are very good? No, there's actually an article that was put out. This was actually studied. There's a bunch of a Pew Research Center survey, which tells us that Catholic priests are becoming more orthodox. And the study also found, which is good news, and it's not good news for Father James Martin and his ilk, it also found that fewer priests ordained in recent decades identify as gay. That's a thing of the past. American Catholic priests ordained after 2010 are more likely to be theologically conservative and to affirm church teaching on controversial moral issues than priests ordained in prior decades. A survey published this week found, and the survey showed that newly ordained priests have become more conservative for four consecutive decades. The authors of a report analyzing the study said the dramatic change is likely due to a drop-off in the number of progressive men who joined the priesthood. The Pew Center research said that it is unclear whether this is due to selectivity or heightened scrutiny of vocations at seminaries and religious orders. After the clergy sexual abuse scandal exploded onto the scene in 2002, many seminaries were more careful with reviewing applicants. And the 2021 survey queried priests on a range of issues, including abortion, homosexual behavior, birth control, and non-marital sexual behavior. The trend line in each case went in the same direction. A more recently ordained priest was more likely to affirm the Orthodox Catholic position. 90% of priests ordained after 2010 said that abortion is always a sin, compared to just 56% of priests who were ordained prior to 1980. The Catholic Church is a major player in the pro-life movement in the U.S. and has devoted considerable resources to the effort, especially following the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. But truth be told, the American Catholic Church became more liberal in the 1960s following the upheaval of the sexual revolution, as well as the Second Vatican Council, which took place from 1962 to 1965, wherein there were many modernists and many progressive theologians in the council as experts. Reformers in the United States, these reforming modernist prelates in the U.S., they took advantage of the council's mandate to engage with the modern world in order to push boundaries and turn parishes into more in a more liberal direction. Priestly opinions on homosexual behavior, which the Catechism of the Catholic Church says is intrinsically immoral and contrary to the natural law, have also changed in recent decades. While 89% of priests ordained after 2010 said homosexual behavior is always sinful, just 34% of priests ordained prior to 1981 said the same. And priests that were asked their sexual orientation, while around 21% of priests ordained prior to 1981 said they identify as homosexual or as somewhere in between, but more on the homosexual side, after the year 2000, only 5% of priests were ordained said that they had homosexual proclivities. The Catholic Church's catechism says that homosexual tendencies are objectively disordered, and there's been considerable controversy over whether men who identify as gay should be ordained to the priesthood. Pope Francis, he's ambiguous on this topic. He goes back and forth. He'll say something very orthodox, and then he'll say something very progressive on the topic of homosexuality. So he's made good statements, and he's made not so good statements on this topic. For example, Pope Francis, do you remember back in 2013 on an airplane when he was asked by an interviewer, a journalist, about the topic, about a particular Catholic priest? He says, quote, "If someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge?" But then remember back in 2005, there's a church document released during the pontificate of Pope Benedict XVI that said that men with deep-seated homosexual tendencies should not become priests. And so here you have two popes, one after another, that take a different position on this issue. And they have a different emphasis on this issue, basically making the Akita Japan prophecy come to life that bishops would be against bishops. But the good news is that younger priests, they seem to be more orthodox than conservative, and younger priests' conservative opinions on sexuality go beyond just the topic of homosexuality. The Pew Center study says that priests are becoming more theologically conservative after the year 2000. And so priests in the surveys after the year 2000 were asked how much they agreed with the statement that the sole path to salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, 48.3% of all priests surveyed in 2002 said they agreed strongly with the statement. That number increased to 58% in 2021. And notably, priests who were ordained between 1980 and 1999, what I would call the Woodstock hippie generation, they were more likely to say that in 2021 that they believe in, that faith in Jesus Christ is the sole path to salvation than they were in 2002, possibly indicating that already ordained priests are becoming more conservative over time. So even some of those that were ordained between 1980 and 1999 are now more likely moving towards it becoming more orthodox and more conservative and traditional. Older priests, much to their dismay in many instances, are noticing that younger priests are more orthodox. A full 92% of older priests said that younger priests are more conservative than past generations. In fact, 0% of older priests said that younger priests are much more liberal today than in past years. Did you catch that? 0% of younger priests are more liberal than in past years. That is outstanding. That is really good news. Even as priests are becoming more conservative, studies have shown that the laity disagree in large numbers with Catholic teaching. So this is why we have shows like this, podcasts like this. It's because we want to reach the laity, and we want to take them basically away from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. You know, as Catholics, I remember the book from St. Augustine, The City of God. He said, not only from the time of Christ, but from the time of Abel, the church has gone forth on pilgrimage amid both persecutions of the world and the consolations of God. And so it will be till the end of time. As far as the prospects for the future are concerned, they remain as uncertain as always. For in the very great multiplicity of human affairs, no people has been granted such security as would free it from the dread of invasions hostile to this life. What St. Augustine wrote back in the 5th century applies to us today. The writings of Augustine, it basically echoes what our Lord Jesus Christ told his apostles during the Last Supper in John 16:33. He told them in no uncertain terms that in this world they would have troubles, suffer persecution, endure setbacks, but he immediately assured them, "But take courage, I have overcome the world," John 16:33. Remember Jesus' words, "Take courage, church, take courage, body of Christ." Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." I mention this because right now things are definitely going against us. Radical leftists have unleashed a flood of legislation that attacks our Catholic values and principles. Every day seems to bring with it another setback. What Jesus Christ and St. Augustine tell us is that this is expected to happen. It's been this way since the creation of man, and it will be this way until the end of time. The key for us is to have the same mindset as Gandalf did when speaking with Frodo. When Frodo grew tired of carrying the One Ring and told Gandalf that he wished it hadn't happened in his time, Gandalf replied, quote, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that has been given to us," close quote. Yep. We are here in this world at this precise moment in time, because this is where God wants us to be. God knew well the dark hour that would envelop us, but he also knew he was putting us on this earth, men and women of great courage and of a fighting spirit. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be afraid. Let's go forth to do battle against the children of darkness with joy in our hearts, with the courage that comes from knowing that Christ is with us even to the end of time. That's a wrap. Live in a state of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. Pray your rosary every day. Go to Mass as often as possible. Read your Bible. I'm done. God bless you. Keep the faith. See you tomorrow.